morning. Quite a crowd today. We truly do appreciate that. To our members, welcome. It's good to be here together on the Lord's Day, as we should, as we look forward to at the beginning of each week, to worship and glorify God in spirit and truth. That is indeed why we are here. That is our intention. So thank you for being here to join in that worship. We're always appreciative of our Bible class teachers and all the work that they do. We want to make mention of that. Men who serve us in the foyer during Bible class and worship service, and then the men who lead in various aspects of our worship. Les, we truly do appreciate your comments before the Lord's Supper. We appreciate your insight in helping us to prepare for that important commemoration of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. So thank you so much for that. We'd also like to extend a warm welcome to our visitors. We have some new faces, I believe, and we have some returning visitors. So thank you for making the choice to be with us, because it's an encouragement to us that you're here. And we just pray likewise, we're an encouragement to you. So please know that, and please know that you're always welcome to come back and join us whenever you might have the opportunity. You know, for our members, you may recall, and I know it's been a couple of days since last summer, but we had a Bible class series last summer entitled Conversations with Christ. And we just looked at a series of conversations that Jesus had as recorded in the Gospels. And what we had to learn from each of those conversations that Jesus had with either an individual or a small group of people. And we reflected on the fact that Jesus taught in so many different ways. And it's true that sometimes he preached to the masses in these dramatic sermons. You know, the Sermon on the Mount comes to mind, recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Or Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus teaches a series of parables to a large group of people who were standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was in a boat just off the shore teaching all these people standing on the beach so they could all hear him and see him, really using the Sea of Galilee as his stage. And so there were times when Jesus taught to a significant group of people, but more oftentimes than not, he just taught like we do typically, just by having conversations with people that he knew, people that he associated with, or people that he had just met. He took every opportunity in those conversations and interactions just to teach his word. And I think that's more typical for most of us, because it's rare that we would stand up in front of a group of people and give a formal presentation. But what we do quite often is we speak with one another. We speak with people that we know, that we associate with, that we work with, that we go to school with. We make so much progress just in those conversations and imparting God's word, taking the opportunity to have a conversation where there's some back and forth, there's some questions and answers, there's a dialogue. We can make so much progress using that format, and that's an example that Jesus set for us. You know, in the Army, we had a term for that. We had a very rigid, very structured planning process. When there was a decision to be made or a mission to be planned, we would assemble together and we would pull out our manuals and we would read this complicated planning process, and because that was our doctrine, we would follow it. But we made a lot more progress just sitting and speaking with one another as leaders, brainstorming, sharing ideas. And we actually had a term for it. The Army has a significant amount of acronyms, so we had an acronym that indicated or referred to this type of gathering. That acronym was BOGSAT. And it simply referred to a bunch of guys sitting around talking. That's literally what we call it. Let's have a bog sat. And everybody knew what we were talking about. We gained so much in that format outside of the formal process. And so it goes with sharing God's word. And that's an example that Jesus gave us. Now, I've been thinking lately about some of those conversations, kind of going back into some of those lessons. And one caught my attention. You know how something can happen in your life and you just think about a passage of Scripture, or an event that you're familiar with from Scripture, just something causes you to kind of hang on that one event? Well, there's something in my life that was causing me to think a lot about this one conversation, so I just decided to dust it off and present it again. We'll look at it from a couple of different perspectives, if you can remember back that far, if you were with us last summer. But it's a conversation that Jesus had as recorded in Luke chapter 17. If you'd like to be turning to that chapter, Luke 17. We'll focus on a conversation that Jesus had with a group of 10 men who shared something very important in common. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, and we'll read verses 11 through 19, and we'll focus on this one conversation and its outcome. It has so much to teach us about our relationship with God. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, conversation that Jesus has with 10 lepers. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Typically, we focus on the end of that account, don't we? Because it really becomes a lesson about gratitude and giving thanks to the Lord. And we'll certainly reflect on that today, but we shouldn't miss the other lessons that we learned from this amazing conversation that was conducted 2,000 years ago. Because it has so much to teach us about faith and obedience and being thankful for the blessings that God gives us. So those are the themes that we'll focus on. Before service today, Rustin got a glimpse of the title slide, Lessons from 10 Lepers. And as Rustin would do, he just responded in his way, lesson number one is don't get leprosy. And lesson number two is don't get leprosy. Goes on from there. But of course, we will focus on the spiritual lessons and not necessarily the physical lessons from this amazing account. But let's go back into the story, to the account, a couple of verses, three verses at a time. Let's explore some of the lessons that it teaches us. Because again, there's so much more to it than just that lesson about giving thanks. We'll get to that because we can't miss that. And it's such an amazing lesson to help teach us that. But let's think about some of the other lessons that we learn along the way. Let's go back to the beginning of the passage and let's think in terms of the setting and the situation. Just understand the context and we'll build the lesson from there. But back to Luke 17, verses 11 and 12. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Again, let's think about where Jesus was just in his teaching and geographically. Let's think about the setting. Because we're told that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. If we understand where this fits in Luke's gospel account, that will be the journey that Jesus takes from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south to spend about a week and then to be crucified. So he's began that journey toward his crucifixion. And we're told that he was in the midst of Samaria and Galilee, which means he was in the middle of Samaria and Galilee. I think the New International Version renders it in a most helpful way. Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Of course, Galilee was where Jesus was from. It's where he grew up, where he did so much of his teaching. And that is the light-shaded area up here to the north on the map. Of course, Samaria was located south of Galilee, so he's somewhere along the boundary, somewhere along this border between the Jews in the north in Galilee and the Samaritans to the south. And of course, we understand historically the animosity between those two groups. Typically, Jews didn't travel from Galilee into Samaria, and vice versa, the Samaritans wouldn't go north into Galilee. So Jesus is somewhere just skirting that border, on that boundary, en route to Jerusalem. And of course, as he goes, he teaches, and he has conversations. He's taking every opportunity he can to reach out as he goes to be crucified. So geographically, that's the setting. That's where he is. That border region will become important when we consider the group of men that reach out to contact Jesus along the way as they're in a village somewhere in that buffer zone, somewhere in that border area. He encounters a group of 10 men who have this disease, leprosy. I think we're all familiar with that. It was a terrible, incurable disease, highly contagious, extremely painful. It was an absolutely miserable experience because their flesh would just be covered with these open sores. And you just had that until you died from that condition. It was absolutely incurable at that point. There was no hope. And if that didn't make matters worse, or if that wasn't bad enough, we add to that the fact that because it was so contagious, they had to be separated from the community. So they couldn't be with their family. They couldn't be in the village where they grew up or where their home was because they didn't want to spread that disease. And importantly, they couldn't worship because, again, it would spread to the congregation, or they couldn't worship as well because they were unclean by law. So they had this miserable, incurable, painful condition, but they were also separated from their people, from their community. And that was by God's law, because God didn't want that to spread from individual to individual, family to family, village to village. So by His law, they had to be separated. Let's read Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Read that with me, Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, think about how miserable it must have been to have that debilitating skin condition that you would die from, but add to that all these stipulations of the law, this separation, even directing how they were to dress and present themselves to others as a warning so no one would get near them. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So they couldn't even get near somebody. If somebody approached them, if they didn't just notice these shabby clothes that they were required to wear, the leper had to call out, I'm unclean, stay away from me. And that person would do an about face and just go the other way. The person with leprosy was expected to do the same. They could never get close to anyone except other lepers. If you already had the condition, you have the condition. And so, of course, people with leprosy banded together in camps or colonies. This would be logical in this border region between Galilee and Samaria because, again, it was more sparsely populated. The Jews didn't want to live near the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't want to live near the Jews. So they had some freedom of movement in that buffer zone where they had less of a likelihood of coming into contact with people. So that would make sense that this group of 10 lepers was occupying and traveling about in that buffer zone, in that border region. And of course, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, I guess, unless you had this disease that would end up killing you. And that enabled them just to see through the cultural bias they had against one another, because that's all they had was each other. And so they would just group together. They saw through all those prejudices and all of that history and animosity and just survive together, because that's all they had. So this is the description of the group of 10 men that reach out to Jesus, calling out to him because they know they can't get close to him by law and they wouldn't want to get close to him, but they call out. And they ask for something actually very general, and Jesus responds in an interesting way. So with a better understanding of the setting and the situation, let's continue. Luke chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Think about this initial conversation. The men, as they should, are at a distance, and they call out and they ask him for something actually very general, maybe not as specific as we might think. You know, we might think that they would have specifically asked him to heal them or to give them some specific blessing to make their life a little better or more comfortable, maybe to give them food, because they had to beg for their food. People would leave food outside of their camps or outside villages so the lepers could come and pick up the food and maintain that distance. They didn't ask for anything specific. They asked Jesus for his mercy. And kind of think about what that really means. How is it that they came to ask Jesus in the first place? Well, it's likely that they knew that he was someone who could heal or someone who could bless them in some way because word traveled so quickly. Think about all the miracles that Jesus performed in Galilee, just north of where they were at this current time. What they may have known, as recorded in Luke chapter 5, for instance, is that previously Jesus had healed a man with leprosy in Galilee. He did it in a different order, which we'll think about here in a few minutes. He actually healed him on the spot and then sent him to go see the priests. And he did tell this man who had leprosy that had been healed, don't tell anyone. But as we continue to read in Luke chapter 5, we learn that the word spread rapidly anyway. And I would have to think within the leper community, that news would travel pretty quickly. there's someone who is healing, lepers, who has that ability. And so maybe it is that these men heard that Jesus was traveling south, knew that he was traveling toward the border, and just traveled so they would intersect him or intercept him at some point. But it's obvious that they're looking for him for that particular reason. And they ask him for mercy as opposed to asking him something very specific. Well, this is where we start to understand, spiritually speaking, we have much more in common with these 10 men than we might think on the surface. Because they saw Jesus as their only hope. Because they were in a situation that they couldn't control, they couldn't overcome. They had this sickness, this disease which was incurable. So Jesus was the only hope that they had. So they sought him out and they found him and they appealed to his mercy. Well, don't we see our relationship with Christ in a very similar way? Because, friends, we all suffer from a disease. And that sickness is sin. And there's one cure, and that's Christ and the sacrifice that he made. He carried our sins to the grave. He paid for that with his blood so that we could be freed from the consequences of our sin. And when we do struggle with that sickness and give in to temptation and commit sin, his sacrifice enables us to confess, to ask God to forgive us, to repent, and have confidence that he will forgive us as he's promised to his faithful people. A very similar situation and relationship. We understand that Jesus is our only hope. He's the only source of hope that we can find that would bring us to an eternity in heaven. We can find no other path. And as Les mentioned before the Lord's Supper, we reflect on that every week when we gather and share the Lord's Supper. We think about the sacrifice, but do we reflect on it and act accordingly every single day? Because it's not just important and relevant on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week when we gather together, but the hope that Christ gives us should carry us through every single day. You know, Peter wrote about that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and let's read verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Peter makes that same point. How much do we value the sacrifice that God made? And like these lepers, thinking of their physical health and situation, we understand how important that sacrifice is to our spiritual health. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without his death and his resurrection, there is no resurrection for us. There is no eternity in heaven. The first lesson we can take from this one account is never take that blessing for granted. The fact that Jesus died to save us from our sins, and he is, in fact, our only hope. You know, we learn something as well about the relationship between faith and obedience. Remember in Luke chapter 5, point I made earlier, Jesus heals a leper just on the spot, immediately, once they come into contact with one another. And then he tells this man who was a leper, go see the priest. He does it in a reverse order in this particular case. The men call out to him and they ask for mercy. And how does Jesus respond? He gives them a commandment. Go see the priest. Why was it important and necessary in both cases that the men who had that debilitating disease were cured from it, went to see the priests? Well, it's because that is how they would be reintegrated into the community. They had to go back through the priests. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Leviticus 13, verses 2 and 3. From the old law, we read that it was the priests who would examine a person who had that condition and would deem them unclean and would remove them from the community. And so to go back to the community and to their family and to be able to worship, they had to go be examined by a priest again. It's just a practical and very necessary requirement. So Jesus responds in this case when they ask him for mercy, telling him to go where you need to go. If you're healed, you're going to have to go see the priests anyway to get to where you want to be. So go. Start your journey. Jesus responds by giving them a commandment. So we start to see this as an illustration of that key relationship between faith and works, faith and obedience. You know, we think of so many people that we might talk to in the religious world around us who believe that the only thing that someone needs to do to be saved is just believe or ask Jesus into your heart, however they might phrase that. You just need to believe and then everything else is irrelevant. Well, Scripture doesn't teach us that. This event doesn't teach us that. It teaches us the opposite. of that critical connection between faith and obedience. Let's go back to the event. Let's think of the initial conversation, what Jesus told them to do, and what they were willing to do in their response. First, the men go to Christ and they ask him for mercy. So right off the bat, these men acknowledge that whatever Jesus decides to do for them, it comes from his mercy and his grace. They make that realization and acknowledgement. In other words, nothing that he could tell them to do would make it to where Jesus owed them that healing or whatever blessing he chose to give. They weren't deserving of that. They weren't earning that. They just appealed to his mercy. And what does Jesus do? He responds in this case by giving them a commandment. And what do all 10 men do? They obey that commandment. Go to the priest. Again, they've already identified anything Jesus does for them comes from his mercy. So they know that walking to see the priest isn't putting Jesus in a position where he owes them that blessing or they've earned it somehow. But yes, they're being obedient to a commandment that he gave. What would we think would happen if they just walked away dejected, thinking, you know, as recorded as we read in Luke chapter 5, I heard about this other leper that was healed, and he healed him right on the spot. I guess he's not doing that for us. What can the priest do for me? I'm just going to head back to camp. Do we think Jesus would have healed him if they would have done that? He wouldn't have, because they weren't being obedient. But by obeying, it does nothing to diminish his mercy and his grace. But there was a reason. They needed to go see the priest to be reintegrated into the community. And Jesus is teaching them about that connection between faith and obedience, the necessity of acting on their faith. They had the foundation. They were all faithful. They trusted that he could give them a blessing, that he would have mercy on them. They also trusted him enough to obey what he told them to do. Because why? He's sending them where they want to go. And think about how that applies to God's plan of salvation. If we're faithful, if we believe and we act on his word, he is guiding us through his word to salvation, that place where we want to be for an eternity. So it all fits together. Can't have one without the other. If we're thinking of the topic of faith and works or faith and obedience, it's typical that we would go to James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And we'll go there now, James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. You may be very familiar with this passage where James writes about that connection between faith and works or faith and obedience. But I'd ask you to read along with me again, thinking about this event. Because what those men did and what Jesus told them to do and the fact that they appealed to his mercy and they were obedient to his commandment, that's just an illustration of what James would later write about the connection between faith and obedience. So thinking about this event, let's read James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And he phrases it as a question at the end, but James is really making a statement. Faith without works is dead. It's meaningless. If we're not willing to act upon the commandments that God gives us, leading us to salvation, why would we expect to arrive at salvation? So again, this is just an illustration of that key relationship between faith and obedience. One more lesson that comes from this event. But with that, let's continue, because then it really gets to this lesson about giving thanks. Because one man out of all 10 stops once they're healed, and he actually comes back and finds Jesus and gives him his thanks. Luke chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And of course, one of the main themes or lessons that comes out of this account is the importance of expressing our gratitude to the Lord. And it's interesting that only one man out of this group of 10 took the time to do that. Would we think for a minute that the other 9 men weren't grateful that they were healed? Of course they were. And of course they had gratitude. Just think about being freed from this terrible condition, being given that hope of something that was going to lead to your death. Now you can go back to your family, go back to your way of life, go back to worship. Of course they were grateful, but But I think you'd also agree there's a difference in having gratitude and expressing it. And that's what they were lacking. They didn't take the time to express it. And think about that one man who returned and what he risked or what he was willing to give up. Because it doesn't sound like much, but I think we can relate. You know, as these 10 men were walking down the road, kind of wondering what was going to happen, I would think, all of a sudden they notice that it doesn't hurt to move anymore. I don't have this pain just emanating from my flesh. And they start to look at themselves and notice all those sores have healed. They're gone. And now it dawns on them. He's sending us to the priest so we can go home. What do you think human nature would result in? I think they would just start running toward the priest at that point. I mean, can you imagine how excited they were to benefit from the blessing that God gave them? But one delayed that gratification because he still needed to go to the priest, but he came back and he expressed his gratitude to Christ. And that's a question for us. Do we get so involved in the benefit of the blessings that God gives us that we forget to go back to him and express that gratitude? I think you would agree, we have so much to be thankful for. I think sometimes we just forget. Not that we don't have gratitude, but we get so busy. We just put it off and we forget. I can't tell you the amount of times when something good has happened to me during the day, and I thought, you know, I'm a little busy right now, but when I pray tonight, I'm going to give thanks. By the time it gets to night, about a million other things have happened, some good and some bad. I put my head on my pillow. I'm thinking about all those things to be thankful for. I just forget. Doesn't mean I'm not grateful, but it meant that I just delayed it long enough to where it just passes from my mind. And we shouldn't let that happen, should we? We should take time to pause and go to the Lord and express our gratitude. And no matter what's happening to us in this life, we always have something to be grateful for. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul makes that point. You turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Now, we're currently studying in our Bible class series both of the letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We'll get to this particular passage here very soon in our study. We can consider this somewhat of a preview. But read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Does Paul say only give thanks when good things happen to you? He says, pray continuously, always giving thanks in everything. Because no matter what happens to us, there's always something to be grateful for. Here's an example. There was a well-known Bible commentator named Matthew Henry. One day he was robbed. Someone stole his wallet. And he went back to his home that evening and he reflected on the fact that he had been robbed. And he sat down to write in his journal. And he decided to write all the reasons he had to be thankful considering that he was robbed. These are a few of the things he came up with. First, he was grateful that he had never been robbed before. Secondly, that though they took his wallet, they didn't take his life. Third, even though they took everything in his wallet, they didn't take everything he owned. And finally, he was grateful because he was the one who was robbed and not the one doing the robbing. No matter what happens to us, friends, we have so much to be grateful for. The question for us, especially in this day and age, is do we take God's blessings for granted? When we think about the fact that the one man who returned to express his gratitude was a Samaritan, which again means that that group of 10 lepers was a mixture of Jews and Samaritans. We don't know how many Jews, we don't know how many Samaritans, but at least one of them was a Samaritan, and he came back to express his gratitude. Now, to the Jewish audience, listening to this account in that culture, that would have been somewhat of a shock. A little bit like the impact of the Jewish audience listening to the story of the Good Samaritan, where, of course, a priest and a Levite pass by this Jewish man who had been beaten and left for dead on a trail, but who stops to give him assistance but the hated Samaritan. Well, this actual event would have had the same impact. It would have been a little bit of a shock, a little bit of a twist. It was the Samaritan who came back to give thanks. Because the Jews would have thought that any Jewish men in that group of 10, now former lepers, should have known better. Not that the Samaritan shouldn't have gone back to give thanks, but if anyone went back, it should have been a Jew who was in that relationship with God, who knew better, who knew the law. That applies to us as faithful Christians. We know better. We should give thanks and never take those blessings for granted. If anyone should be grateful, it should be us. Sometimes I think in this country, different than those men 2,000 years ago and the miserable life that they were leading, think about the scope of our lives in this country, in this situation. We are incredibly blessed every day. Are we so blessed that we start to take God's mercy for granted? In effect, are we over-blessed? I know there's really not such a thing. God will bestow blessings on us as He wishes, and as He wishes to do so abundantly. Who are we to argue with that? But does it get to the point where we just almost start to expect it? Or we get so accustomed to it that our gratification or our gratitude just starts to decrease and diminish? And we lose that perspective of how important it is to share that gratitude with the source of all those blessings. Let's never take those blessings for granted, because we do know better and we should act on that knowledge. Let's go to the last passage, three verses this time, Luke 17, verses 17 through 19. As we read this last passage, we will focus on the very last statement that Jesus makes to this man who came back to express his gratitude. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now that really is an interesting statement there at the very end. He says to this man who returned, "Your faith has made you well." Let's be very clear that Jesus made all of them well. That blessing came from the Lord, but it was enabled by their faith and obedience, because those two, as we read about repeatedly in Scripture, fit together. They complement one another, not contradict each other. But think about the statement that he made, because it could be somewhat confusing, because on the surface, it sounds like something that all 10 men shared in common. They all had faith. They all called out to Jesus for mercy. He gave them a commandment, and they all obeyed that commandment. So in a sense, this description sounds like it applies to all 10, but he's saying it specifically to the one that came back, as if that's something different. And here's where it's interesting and helpful for us not to consider what he said from a physical standpoint, but spiritually speaking. Because all 10 men were made physically well, but now Jesus is speaking of spiritual health. He's making the point that this man who made that connection to take the time to go back and express his gratitude was more spiritually healthy than those other 9. You know, we talked about that in Bible class this morning based on a comment that Garrick made, that foundation of faith. We should always go back to those foundations, and that's something that these men shared, but this one that came back had already done some building, had he not? He was building on that foundation of faith and made the connection, even as a Samaritan, to go back and give thanks to the source of that blessing and to glorify God. And just think, when he did, he got to go back and glorify God as opposed to calling out unclean, unclean. Imagine how tired they must have got of announcing themselves that way. Now he gets to go use his voice to glorify God. So Jesus is merely expressing the fact that he has built on that foundation. He is more spiritually healthy. And that's the final lesson that we take from the account, is the need for that continued growth and healing, spiritually speaking. And again, a theme of the letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that we're studying in Bible class, and this is just another example. Never be content where we are, but use that as a basis for continual growth and continual spiritual healing. Let's think of it again from a physical perspective. Can you ever be too physically healthy? There's always more we can do to eat better, to exercise more, to have healthier habits. Well, can we ever be spiritually healthy enough? As I've asked before, can you ever be too prepared for the day of judgment? Can we ever be over-prepared to be in heaven for an eternity with our Heavenly Father? Of course, the answer to both of those questions is absolutely not. We all have more to gain and more progress to make, and that's an important lesson that comes out of this amazing interaction between Jesus and these 10 men now, who we can refer to as former lepers. Think of the two main points from the lesson and from that interaction, a connection between faith and obedience. that you really can't have one without the other. And it's just an illustration. Those men knew for a fact that whatever Jesus did for them came from his mercy. But they were willing to obey because he was sending them somewhere they wanted to go. He was preparing them to be back with their families, back in worship. They were willing to take those steps to make that journey, trusting God's word and that he would bless them because he has mercy and because of his grace and because he loved them. That's an important lesson, but again, the lesson of gratitude. Not just having a thankful heart, but acting on that and expressing that gratitude to the Lord. 10%. That's an important percentage. That's how many of these men came back to thank Jesus for that blessing. 1 in 10. Are we grateful 10% of the time when God blesses us? Are we grateful for 10% of those blessings? Or is it more like 20%? Or 30, or maybe 40. The point is, anything less than 100% means that we still have work to do. Because we should always express our gratitude. And I understand that sometimes they fall through the cracks, and sometimes we'll forget. But as much as we can, let's express our thankfulness to the Lord for all the blessings that he gives us. The ones we know about, even the ones we don't. Because God blesses us in ways that we can't even comprehend. And he's always at work, ensuring that our path to salvation is clear if we would follow it. Let's be thankful for the blessings that we don't even have knowledge of, as God is working behind the scenes with his divine knowledge and wisdom to help us along that path. Let's never take all of those blessings for granted. Let's be an example of gratitude and thanksgiving to everyone in this world around us that we come into contact with. As an invitation, I have a question. If you're not a Christian, I assume that if you're here on a Sunday morning, that you at least believe. I would have assumed that to be a fact. Remember, it's that combination of faith and obedience. And God has told us in his word to become a faithful child of God, to become a Christian, that means you confess Christ as your Savior and be immersed in water, be baptized to have your sins washed away. That is the linkage between faith and obedience. So if you have the faith, pair that with obedience. Come confess Christ, be baptized, and begin that journey of faith and obedience towards salvation, that place where we want to be, because that's what he's preparing us for. So you have that opportunity. The only thing that's holding you up would be yourself. And if you are a Christian and there's anything you need from your fellow Christian, from your congregation, if you're struggling with temptation and sin, if you're not showing the gratitude to the Lord that you should be, and there's something we can do to help you better appreciate those blessings, if there's anything we can do to help, it's an opportunity as well. So if that invitation applies to anyone in any way, won't you come forward as our brother Garrick leads us in the invitation song as we stand together?